There will come a time some morning when all the saints will rise and shine.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord, it won't be long.
Up to that happy home in glory where the soul shall never die.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord, it won't be long.
It won't be long.
It won't be long.
It won't be long.
It won't be long. Till we hear the angels sing the victory song. Then we'll gather around the throne and live forevermore.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord, it won't be long.
Meet our friends and loved ones when our toiling here is over.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord, it won't be long.
There we shout and sing his praises in that land forevermore.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord, it won't be long.
It won't be long.
It won't be long.
It won't be long.
It won't be long. Till we hear the angels sing the victory song. Then we'll gather around the throne there to live forevermore.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord, it won't be long.
We will see the Savior coming some glad morning on a cloud.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord, it won't be long.
The saints and angels will come shouting, oh, what glory that will be.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord, it won't be long.
It won't be long.
It won't be long.
It won't be long.
It won't be long. Till we hear the angels sing the victory song. Then we'll gather around the throne there to live forevermore.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord, it won't be long.
Eight weeks ago, we began looking at a theme we've called Hit Parade, the best songs of all time. And we began by looking at some psalms. You do know that the psalms were songs. David wrote most of the songs, the psalms. There were some others that wrote some of them as well, but David wrote the majority of them, and he wrote these to be sung. These were songs, just like many of the songs that we like to listen to. And so what we did 8 weeks ago was to take the Psalm 8, and we began looking at a theme called Overlooked. Do you ever feel like you're overlooked? And since we're talking about the hit parade, the best songs of all time, I decided to use some songs that were popular years ago, back in the 60s. And those songs then, the ones that I liked, not all of them equally, but they conveyed the thought that I was trying to convey with this particular series. And so being overlooked, I thought of a lot of people who feel overlooked, a lot of people who feel like they've been cast out or rejected, denied. And I thought of that old song that Ray Charles sang years ago, Hit the Road, Jack. Don't you come back no more, no more. And we're having a little fun with this as well. But a lot of people feel that way. And we looked at Psalm 8, which talks a lot about feeling overlooked and being overlooked. The next week, we talked about problems. Now, everybody's got problems. Everybody knows what it's like to have problems. And so we talked about Psalm 13 in this hit parade, the best songs of all time. And we played B.J. Thomas's song, a portion of it, Raindrops Keep Falling on My Head. Now, are you with me now? If you just joined us, if you haven't listened to us for the last 8 weeks, then are you? I'm trying to help you catch up. Then the third week we talked about self-respect, and we studied Psalm 26. And we used the song by Aretha Franklin back many years ago, R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Yes, I can spell the word, and it was a great song, and we used that. All we want is respect. And we saw that in the Psalms 26, it starts by respecting yourself. And then we looked next at a theme we called Yesterday. And yes, if you guessed the Beatles song Yesterday, that's the one we talked about, or we played a portion of it. And so we talked about purity, how important purity is for yesterday, today, and forever. And we looked at Psalm 1 as our text. And then next we looked at a theme from Psalm 27, which talks about dealing with fear. And we used the theme song from the movie Jaws of many years ago in this hit parade, the best songs of all time. After that, we talked about staying up in down times. And boy, we all need help with that, don't we? Staying up in down times. And yes, we played a song that went right along with that theme since we were studying the hit parade, the best songs of all time from Psalm 46. We played the Bee Gees' Staying Alive. And then last Sunday, we talked about how important it is that we understand that it's God's desire for us that we have not only gratitude, but gratitude. That's I know that's not a word, but we made it up. Gratitude. And we used James Brown's song, I Feel Good. And we studied Psalm 100. Now, today we are closing this series. I know it breaks your heart, but we're going to have to stop playing these oldies here at some time. So today's the last day, the last Sunday that we'll be looking at this series, 8 messages in all. And we're talking about precepts, the importance of precepts. It is so important that when we go through life, that we live our lives based on the firm foundation of precepts, because we're going to have problems and we need some precepts during these troubled times of life in order to stand strong. And the song that I thought about when I thought about precepts was a song by a couple of guys, Simon and Garfunkel, many years ago. You'll remember it. Goes like this. Well, that song brings back a lot of memories for you, I'm sure. I know it does me. Simon and Garfunkel's hit has become a classic for those looking for peace and help in a troubled world. And this is what we find in the Word of God. Peace and help and so much more. Heard about a little boy who opened the big old family Bible with some fascination. As he turned the pages looking for colorful pictures, something fell out. A beautiful fall leaf that someone had pressed between its pages years before. "Mama, look what I found," the boy called out. "What have you got there, dear?" she said. With wonder in his voice, he answered, "I think it's Adam's suit." Well, before we turn to several verses in Psalm 119 that speak to the power of God's Word, there are some prevailing views of the Bible that we need to debunk. The first prevailing view that we need to debunk is this. The Bible, a lot of folks will say, is a book of suggestions, not commands. Several years ago, pop music icon Madonna commented on how she was going to raise her daughter. I can't say for sure that I'm pronouncing the daughter's name correctly. Lourdes, I believe. L-O-U-R-D-E-S. Here's what she said. Madonna said about her daughter, quote, "I want my daughter to read the Bible. But I will explain to her that these are stories that people made up to teach people. It's not the rule." End of quote. Psalm 119 depicts the Word of God as law 25 times. The English word law is translated from the Greek, from the Hebrew word Torah, which literally means direction, teaching. alongside of the self-description of law, Psalm 119 also refers to the scriptures as precepts 21 times. That's what we're talking about this morning, like a bridge over troubled water. Precepts. Precepts that are found in the Word of God that will get you across the chasm, because life has got plenty of them. Amen? The English word precepts is translated from a Hebrew word, which I'm not even going to try to pronounce, but it literally means charges, authoritative commands, orders. Oh my, we live in a culture that doesn't like any of those words. Now, some might hear the definition of precepts and think, that sounds harsh and binding. Listen, folks, the Bible is one of the Lord's greatest blessings to us. It's not restraining or cramping. It's an expression of God's love to us that leads us into the happy life, both for our individual lives and for our society. Years ago, there was a Bible scholar preacher by the name of Alexander McLaren. Alexander McLaren made this point. He writes, "If the world kept the commandments of the New Testament, all the sin and crime and 99 hundredths of all the sorrow of earth would have vanished like an ugly dream." He's absolutely correct. The truth of the matter is that the commandments and precepts of God cannot be broken. Those that would break them end up being broken themselves. How many broken lives are there today because of the intention to break God's loving laws? I wonder. And so the first prevailing view that we need to debunk is that the Bible is a book of suggestions, not commands. That is a lie. The Bible is a book of orders, a book of instructions, a book of precepts. Here's the second thing that we want to debunk today. The Bible is a book of made-up stories, not historical facts. Oh, really? You know, for the past few decades, those known as biblical minimalists or deconstructionists, they're called, have claimed that the Bible is nothing but myths and propaganda, been generated out of politics, gender issues, and class supremacy. The minimalist claims that the Old Testament is not history. He claims no reliable facts can be found therein. Rather, it was written at about the time of Christ or even later. For example, they claim there was no King David or King Solomon, that these are fabricated characters to make it appear as if Israel actually has a historic claim to the land they're in and to nationhood. Yet, not too many years ago, a group of archaeologists found an Assyrian stone tablet near the city of Dan in northern Israel, dating from the 9th century B.C. The inscription lists Assyria's foes. Included on the lists are King of Israel and House of David. These inscriptions, dating less than a century after David's reign, are clear proof that the biblical writers didn't just invent David. In fact, archaeology has proven over and over again that every character, every place, every event recorded on the pages of Scripture were real. William Denver, at one time, was the world's leading archaeologist and the chairman of the University of Arizona's Near Eastern Studies, the largest graduate program of Near Eastern archaeology in the world at that time. He said this, "The Bible is about real people in a real time and place like us," end of quote. William F. Albright, the great professor of Semitic languages and chairman of the Oriental Studies at Johns Hopkins University, said this, "New discoveries continue to confirm the historical accuracy or the literacy antiquity of detail after detail," end of quote. But you know, the scriptures even more than commandments in historical facts. It is a sacred source of power. When you open the Bible, you are inviting God's miracle-working power to go to work in your life. The Hebrew writer says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." Hebrews 4 and verse 12. So what can it do for me, you might be asking. I'm glad you did. Let me share four things that the Bible can do for you. Many more, I know, to be sure, but we only have time for four. The powerful precepts produce, number one, purity. Psalm 119, 9 through 11 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." The Bible has David saying, "Direct my heart, direct my thoughts, direct my steps. Give me direction, Lord. I need something that I can rely on, something that is like that bridge over troubled waters. Direct my footsteps," the psalmist said, "according to your word. Let no sin rule over me." A boy who was a witness to a crime was called to testify in court. He was approached by the defense attorney and he asked him this question. He said, "Did anyone tell you what to say in court today, son?" The boy says, "Yes, sir. I thought so," said the attorney. "Who was it?" "My father, sir." "And what did he tell you?" the attorney asked accusingly. The boy said, "He said that lawyers would try to get me all tangled up, but if I told the truth, everything would be all right." I love it. I love it. You know, it's the 99% of lawyers that give all the rest of them a bad name. I couldn't resist that. I couldn't resist that. Okay, forgive me. Matthew Henry, the great English minister, talks about the value of hiding the Word of God in our hearts. He said, "God's Word is a treasure worth laying up, and there is no laying it up safely but in our hearts. If we have it only in our houses and hands, enemies may take it from us. If only in our heads, our memories may fail us. But if our hearts be delivered into the mold of it," that is the Bible, "and the impression of it," that is the Bible, "remain in our souls, it is safe." End of quote. I love that. Folks, this is the work of God's Holy Spirit. This is spiritual work inside the heart of man, not the blood pumper, the mind, the intellect, where the heart is. God says, "And I will put my spirit in you, and I will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Ezekiel 36:27. So we have, first and foremost, these powerful precepts producing purity in our lives. But secondly, these powerful precepts produce promises. That's right, promises. Psalm 119, verse 50 says, "My comfort is in my suffering. My comfort in my suffering is this: your promise preserves my life. Sustain me according to your promise, and I will live. Do not let my hopes be dashed. Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. I will rise before dawn and cry for help. I will put my hope in your word. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promises. Defend my cause and redeem me. Preserve my life according to your promise," over and over and over. "I rejoice in your promise," the psalmist said. Psalm 119:162. "Like one who finds great spoil, may my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your promise." Over and over and over again, the Bible talks about the promises of God. "Your promise," the psalmist says, "preserves my life. Your promise gives me hope. Your promise tests me." Over and over again, the promises of God are powerful precepts to follow. Heard about a young woman. A young woman had made the practice of writing down Bible promises on little pieces of paper, rolling them up in a, you know, like a little tiny scroll. And she kept hundreds of verses in a little box to which she would turn for encouragement. On one extremely discouraging day, she took her box of promises and walked to her window seat for better light. She so hoped the Lord would give her just one verse that would give her strength. As she walked, she caught her toe on the area rug and fell to the ground, sending her hundreds of tiny scrolls all over the floor. As she surveyed the scene, it occurred to her, she had asked the Lord for just one promise, and he had poured them all out and given her this thought: "Your future is as bright as all the promises of God." Wow. The promises of the word fills us with faith. Well, you say, "But preacher, how do I get faith?" I had a fellow tell me that not long ago. He said, "I have not yet received faith." So how do you receive it? How do you get faith? Scripture tells us. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. Listen, folks, if you'll feed your faith, and doubt will starve to death. Let me say it again. Feed your faith, not your face, your faith. Feed your faith, and doubt will starve to death. Powerful precept from the word of God. The powerful precepts produce, first, purity. Secondly, promises. Thirdly, protection. Protect our assets, O Lord. Protect our families, O God. Protect our finances with insurance. The greatest, and all of those things are wonderful. We need to pray for that. We need to have those things. But the greatest protection in all the world to safeguard your soul is the word. The psalmist writes, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. Elizabeth, the daughter of Christian parents, grew up not in America, but in a small village in Southeast Asia. When Elizabeth was 16, a relative in her village said she could find a well-paying job in a neighboring country. Eager to help her family, Elizabeth went with the woman who handed her off to traffickers, who shipped her across the border, sex slave traffickers. There, Elizabeth was forcibly confined to a brothel, where for about $250 a man purchased the right to take her innocence. She was held in the brothel for 7 months, where she was raped by customer after customer. Finally, a Christian mission persuaded local police to raid the brothel. When they arrived, they found Elizabeth forcibly confined in a cell where she had written on the wall in her own language Psalm 27:1, which read and reads, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" There were dozens of other scriptures, and they were neatly written on her walls, including, evildoers assail me to devour my flesh. She later testified that the word of the Lord was her only protection. It saved her very life and eventually brought about her rescue. Noah Webster, author of Webster's Dictionary and developer of the American or Blueback Speller, opened his work with the statement, quote, "No man may put off the law of God," end of quote. It was said of him that he taught millions to read and not one to sin. Webster wrote regarding the protection of the word of God upon its hearers. He wrote, quote, "All the miseries and evils which men suffer from vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war proceed from their despising or neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible." Noah Webster, wise, wise words. And so, the powerful precepts the Bible will produce, number one, purity. Number two, promises. Number three, protection. Number four, peace. Psalm 119, 165 talks about peace. Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. I love that verse. I wonder if there's so much drug use and alcohol use today because of the longing for peace and tranquility. You know, the further we drift from the ways of the Lord, the greater the need for tranquility. A deep peace I'm talking about here, folks. An abiding peace. Peace that passeth all human understanding. Peace that the world can't take away. Once again, Alexander McLaren makes the point, quote, "Base things loved always disturb. Noble things loved always tranquilize." A commission study found that 90% are frequent Bible readers say they feel at peace. 90%, almost twice as high as a percentage of those who read the Bible less than once a month. Think about that. 90% of frequent Bible readers say they feel at peace, almost twice as high a percentage as those who read the Bible less than once a month. 92%, it was learned from this commission study, of frequent Bible readers report knowing a clear purpose and meaning in life, while 81% of frequent Bible readers say they feel content. 64% of frequent Bible readers say they feel joy. Almost twice as high as a percentage of those who read the Bible less than once a month. Listen, folks, it makes a difference. The amount of time you spend in the blessed word of eternal truth, the amount of time you spend there gives you purity. The more time you spend in it, the more pure you're going to be. It gives you promises. The more time you spend in it, the more of God's promises you're going to lay hold of. It gives, offers and gives protection. The more time you spend in it, the more of God's protection you will have. And it gives peace. And the more time you spend in it, the more peaceful you will become. And the fruit of the Spirit will be more involved in your life to such a degree that people will say, there's something different about that person. I want as much of it as I can get. I want to be able to know that I have lived such a life that God will respond to me even when no one else does. Let me close by telling you about Elizabeth Barrett, who married the famous poet Robert Browning. Her parents disowned her. They didn't want her to marry him. Elizabeth loved her mother. She loved her father. She did everything she could to be reconciled with them. Several times a month, she wrote expressive, loving letters. After 10 years without any response. Think about that. 10 years. Finally, a package came from her parents. She was so excited. She was so happy, for Elizabeth thought maybe they finally responded. And so she opened it up hurriedly, but her hopes were dashed and her heart was broken again when inside she found all the letters she had sent unopened. Like her husband, Elizabeth was a poet. She is famous for her sonnets from the Portuguese, which include the line, "How do I love thee? Let me count the ways." Her letters of reconciliation were eloquent, and they've been called some of the most beautiful and expressive in all the English literature, but her parents never read a single one. Folks, listen to me. Jesus Christ, like Elizabeth, went to extreme measures in a reconciliation attempt. He died so sinful men could be reconciled to God, and it breaks his heart when we neglect the letter, the New Testament, that he died on the cross to send. Today, won't you receive him? Today, won't you render obedience to him and allow the purity and the promises and the protection and the peace of God to rule in your life and in your heart? God bless you today. The Hit Parade, the best songs of all time. He would want me to remind you of that today. Until next Lord's Day, remember, keep looking to Jesus.